And I would invite the rest of you to open up your Bibles this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. Our main focus this morning will be chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. However, to help us understand what's going on in these verses, I'm going to read in from verse 27 of chapter 11, so just a couple paragraphs prior to chapter 12 there. As I mentioned last week, the Bible is a story of God's grace in redeeming a fallen people, and so we have to understand what's going on in this narrative, which then sets up for us Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray now that you would give us help in understanding your word and understanding this amazing reality of you blessing sinners in order to be a blessing to the world. Father, help us this morning to trust your word and to obey. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Just want to give a little heads up. I know that in this passage, it's Abram and Sarai, but most of us know them as Abraham and Sarah. And so rather than me jumping back and forth to Abram and Abraham and confusing all of you, I'm just going to call them Abraham and Sarah, if that's okay with you. And even if it's not, that's what I'm going to do. I don't remember much about the year 1986. But there is one day that really stands out in my memory. November 15th, it was a Saturday. And on that day, my dad brought me to Iowa City for the first time in my life to watch the Iowa Hawkeyes play in Kinnick Stadium. It was one of the most joy-filled days of my childhood. Now, there are many things that really stand out in my memory of the day. I remember riding in my family's Dodge Ram van to the game. We didn't go alone, but almost every seat in the van was filled with friends and family members who were fellow Hawkeye fans. I remember the grass parking lot that seemed to me to have been just in someone's backyard where we parked. I remember how quickly that parking lot filled up with cars dressed up with Hawkeye flags and Hawkeye bumper stickers on them. I remember walking along with a crowd of people towards the stadium, passing by people tailgating. I remember smelling the burgers and other meats that were being grilled. I remember seeing the smoke rise up of these grills of tailgaters and street vendors along Melrose Avenue as we walked towards Kinnick Stadium. And what really stood out to me about that walk to the stadium was how everyone I saw was a stranger to me. I didn't know anything about them, yet almost everyone treated me like I was an old friend. It's smiling at me, telling me, hey, go Hawks, all because I was wearing my new Hawkeye coat that I had recently gotten for my birthday. And I felt like I was really a part of this one big family. I remember when I first walked into Kinnikinnick Stadium, I remember how big it looked and how small I felt. I remember how loud it sounded when the Hawkeyes took the field and when the band played the Iowa fight song. I remember how it felt to sing with over 65,000 other fans. I don't remember much about the game itself. All I remember is the Hawkeyes won and they won big. It really felt like a huge celebration after the game was over, and we went back to the parking lot and hung around tailgating again with all the fans parked around us in that backyard. You see, that was the first time in my life that I really felt like I was a part of something far, far bigger than myself. I knew what my role was. I yelled, I cheered, I sang the fight song, I gave all the vocal support to the Iowa Hawkeye football team that a 12-year-old could give. But it was also clear that I was just a small part. I wasn't a member of the team. I couldn't make any plays for the Hawks. I couldn't score any points for them. I had a small part to play. I was just one of over 65,000 there. But I was there. I was a part of it. Something far bigger than myself. Well, today we're going to take a look at a man whom the Lord chose to bless in order that salvation could come to all kinds of people from all over the world. Talk about being a part of something far bigger than yourself. Abraham was chosen by God to be the patriarch of a great nation, a great family of people whose purpose was to then be a blessing to all of the families of the earth. And you and I can be a part of the same family, and we too can be blessed in order to be a far greater blessing to the world than we could ever be on our own. So the main theme here from this passage, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12, is that God graciously promised to bless all families through one chosen family. Now, as chapter 12 begins, it seems the world is in a hopeless situation. God had promised that there would come a man born of woman who would destroy the enemy of God's people and save them. But here we are at the end of a genealogy with the focus falling on one man, Abram, and his wife is barren, we are told. They have no children. And it seems that the line of promise may have come to an end. Things are looking very bleak. One Old Testament scholar said that in the Old Testament, the word barren applied to women is an effective metaphor for hopelessness. An effective metaphor for hopelessness. What will become of the promise that the offspring of the woman would save God's people if there is no offspring? So as chapter 12 begins, there is this sense of hopelessness. It seems like since the fall of man in the garden, there really has been nothing but trouble and hardship for humanity. And the story now focuses its attention on this one man, this one man whose wife, we are told, is unable to bear children. And as chapter 12 begins, the Lord speaks. And what he says fills this man and the reader with hope once again. Look back again at verse 1. And over verse 1, I put the heading, God's gracious call to leave the world. God's gracious call to leave the world. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So God's first word to Abraham is, go. Which, as you follow what he's really saying here in verse 1, he's telling Abraham, leave. Leave your country or land. Leave your kindred or people. Leave your father's house, your close family. The King James Version puts it a little more bluntly, which I think helps us to sense the strong command that the Lord is giving Abraham here. King James says, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. Get thee out, he says. So let's think about what this means for Abraham. Now, for you and I, in our culture, this may not seem like that big of a deal. Some of you have left the place where you grew up. You left your parents, you left your kindred, you left your people, and you settled in a new place, and you have done just fine. For myself, I looked forward to leaving home after high school and going to college, and I did that when I was 18 years old, and I have never looked back. And now, for the last 5 years, I've lived as far away from where I am from as I have ever been, and I love it. But for Abraham and Sarah, this would have been a far, far more difficult thing for them to do. Your family, your land, your people, they were your security. They were your protection. They were your very life. Children in those days never planned on leaving home. They all knew they were going to stay with their father's house and depend upon the living they could make off of their land and their livestock. There was strength in numbers. The bigger your family, the more power and probably the more wealth you had, the more security you would have. And so it's in this context that God comes to Abraham and says, leave. Leave it all. Leave your land. Leave your people. Leave your family. Leave all that you are depending upon for your security and go to the place I will show you. Now, one reason why God called Abraham to leave all that was because Abraham's family were not devoted to worshiping the Lord, but rather idols. They most likely were moon worshipers. We know this because Abraham's father's name, Terah, sounds like the Hebrew word for moon. And there is a historical record that moon worship was dominant in that area of the world in Abraham's time. We also know this from the scriptures because in Joshua 24, verse 2, God tells his people who have settled the promised land, he tells them, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates. Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Therefore, God's called Abraham to leave, to get thee out of his land, his people, his family. It was a call to get thee out, get thee away from idolatry. It was a call to leave his false gods behind and worship and serve the Lord alone. So friends, when God calls someone, it's always a call to leave. Leave what we are putting our hope in for our lives. It's always a call to leave behind whatever we were depending upon for our security, for our identity, for our joy in life. And turn to Jesus Christ. Turn to Jesus Christ for all of that. We are to find our identity, our joy, our security in Christ alone. For he alone can provide it for us. Nothing else can. Like the man who had slipped off of a mountain trail and was clinging to the root of a dead tree on the side of the mountain. All of his hope and security was in that weak root. But in order for him to be truly saved, in order to be truly redeemed, he had to let go of the branch and grab hold of the arm of the park ranger that came to rescue him. We have all had things that we grasped onto for our security, for our identity. The Bible calls them idols. We lived for them. We trusted them, just like Abraham had to have a great sense of security and protection being with his family, on his land, and among his own people. But in order to receive the blessing God promised him, he had to let go of that. He had to leave the idolatrous world that he was a part of and grasp hold of God and his promises. Like Abraham, we must leave our sinful idolatries behind us and trust in Christ alone and his promises. And if we do, we will be blessed. Verses 2 and 3, then we see God blesses his people so that they will be a blessing to the world. Verses 2 and 3. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Think about the grace of the Lord here in these verses. He calls a man who worshiped moon idols and promises to bless him. And bless him over and over again. Five times here we hear the word for bless in these two verses. The Lord's blessing again is his favor. God promises here to be particularly favorable to this one man and his family. God promises this childless man, married to a barren woman, that he will become a great nation. The Hebrew word for nation means a numerous people group. From these two old people, Abraham and Sarah, God promises a great nation of numerous people will be produced, numbering as many as the stars in the night sky, and that, my friends, is quite a promise. Second promise that's listed here in verse 2 is just a simple, I will bless you. I will bless you, which most scholars believe points to physical, material, and spiritual prosperity. It also points to the reality that Abraham had a relationship with God Almighty, that he knew God. Later, Abraham would be called the friend of God. And there's no greater blessing than to be in relationship with God Almighty. God also promises here that he would make Abraham's name great, that his name would become prominent. He would be honored. We see that in Genesis, as it would be evident to many that God's blessing rests on Abraham and his family, something that the king of Egypt, along with the kings of nations around Canaan and the priest king Melchizedek, would all proclaim about Abraham later in Genesis. And of course, all throughout history, from the time of Abraham until today, well, we are still talking about him, aren't we? His name is remembered. His name is still being honored and held in high regard. But at the end of verse 2 and end of verse 3, we see the purpose for the Lord's choosing Abraham out of the land of the Chaldeans and blessing him. It is so that he and his family would be a blessing, that he and his descendants would be, as it were, a conduit through which God's blessings would come to other families throughout all of the world. God has plans for Abraham. He's not just going to bless him for his own comfort. He's not just going to bless Abraham so that he and his family would be provided for and taken care of. He blessed Abraham so that he would be a blessing. And we see in verse 3, in you, that is in Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. But in the midst of these blessings, though, there is also a curse. And we must not overlook the curse. That would be unwise. So God's promises that those who bless Abraham and by extension his descendants would be blessed by God, but those who dishonored Abraham and by extension his descendants, God would curse. And it is remarkable how the Lord keeps this promise as we read the rest of the book of Genesis and even into the book of Exodus. This is a promise of protection. No nation will rise up and wipe out Abraham's family or descendants, as happened from time to time in the ancient world. Today we see the fulfillment of this promise in two significant ways. First, Abraham's physical descendants, they're still around, which is truly remarkable. But This promise didn't just apply to his physical descendants, it also applied to his spiritual descendants. As the New Testament reveals, only those who have faith in God's Messiah, in Jesus, are those who are truly sons of Abraham. So that's the church. And as Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Throughout its history, the church has been persecuted by kings, by nations, and even all the way down to someone's own neighbors. And the warning is clear here. Any who turn against those who find their refuge in the promises of God will ultimately be cursed by God. They'll be judged for dishonoring and seeking to harm God's people. But in Hebrew, it's interesting to see in verse 3 here that the singular pronoun him is used for the one God will curse. Him I will curse. While the plural those is used for those who God will bless because of their relationship with Abraham and his people. That suggests to us God expects to bless far more than he expects to curse. His desire is to bless the families of the earth. And God blesses so that his people would be a blessing. Real Christianity isn't a way for you to be blessed for your own good or your own family's good. We are blessed by God to be a blessing. When you came to faith, you were not saved from your sins just so that you could go to heaven. You were saved so that you could help others find their way to God and enjoy heaven along with you. We are what we are for others. We are all here in church this morning, praise God, not just for ourselves. We are here for others. We're here for each other, to bless and encourage each other. And we are here to bless others that we are in relationship with outside of this church family, to pray for them, to share God's word with them, to love them and serve them. We are a part of a church to be equipped to make disciples of others. We are blessed in order to be a blessing. As I pondered this truth in this verse this week, the Lord brought the founders of this church to my mind. Herman and Gertrude Pullman, Roland and Libby Clark, Clarence Clark, Theodora Peterson, and Ruby and Dolores Clement. Rudy and Dolores Clement. In 1948, they started this church. They didn't just start this church so that they could have a place to go on Sunday mornings. They didn't just start this church so that their own children would be taught the Bible and raised to follow Christ. They planted this church so that more than 70 years later, we would be blessed. So that we would be blessed. That you would be blessed. God blessed them in order to be a blessing. And if you are a Christian, you have been blessed by God, saved by his grace, so that you will be a blessing to the world. Don't forget that. Lastly, the world is blessed through one chosen family. We see that clearly here in these three verses, but most importantly in the end of verse 3. The world is blessed through one chosen family. God says, "And in you, Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God's purpose for Abraham was far bigger than just providing a child for he and Sarah. Abraham was going to be a part of something far bigger than himself. God's designs were not just for Abraham and his family, but for the whole world. At the very beginning of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament canon, Matthew the evangelist introduces his readers to Jesus, to who Jesus is. And he introduces his gospel in this way, verse 1, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then Matthew then traces the genealogy of Jesus from Abraham, beginning with this promise that God gave Abraham, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, all the way through to Joseph, Jesus' adoptive father. Abraham was called by God here, out of his idolatry, out of his moon worship, to become the father of the family which would eventually have a son born into it, who would be the Savior of the world, who would be the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior King, also known as the Son of Abraham. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is famously known as the true light, the light of the world. That is, Jesus is the light which calls worldly sinners like you and I out of the darkness of our sin, out of the darkness of this world, and into the light of eternal life. In the opening verses of John's Gospel, he says this about the Son of Abraham, Jesus Christ, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And friends, there is no greater blessing than to be welcomed into the family, into the very household of God who created the heavens and the earth. And that blessing is open, it says, to anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, the Son of Abraham. In you, God told Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Because through Abraham's faithful obedience to God's call, Jesus Christ would be born into the world. But let us note, however, that the whole world will not receive this blessing. This is not a blessing which will come to every single person who ever lived after Abraham or even after Christ. It is a blessing which will be experienced by all the families of the earth, some members of all kinds of nations, some members of all kinds of people groups in the world will experience this blessing. Again, it is not just a blessing for the physical descendants of Abraham, but a promise for the whole world. Anyone, no matter where they are from, what language they might speak, or what type of idol they have been worshiping before, they can experience the blessing of Abraham. But as God's word makes clear in the book of Galatians, in the New Testament, if you want to take a look at Galatians chapter 3, this great blessing will only come to those who trust in and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So Galatians 3, 7 through 9, Paul, in the middle of his argument about justification and the gospel, says this, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith." It is only those of faith who will experience this blessing. Those who believe. Who believe that they are sinners who are under God's condemnation because of their sin and unbelief. But yet, hear this good news. The good news of Jesus Christ. Again, the Son of Abraham, who was sent into the world to perfectly fulfill God's law on our behalf. The one who, the Bible says, was made sin so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. He received God's condemnation in his death on the cross for our sins and then was raised up again from the dead, showing that God accepted his powerful sacrifice on our behalf. So that now, all who receive the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord by faith will be blessed. They'll be blessed with forgiveness. They'll be blessed with justification, being justified in God's sight. They'll be blessed with eternal life as children of God. They'll be blessed because they'll be part of this great family of believers, of the sons of Abraham. They'll be blessed. Now, if you have put your faith in Jesus, if you have come to experience this blessing of Abraham, then like Abraham, you have become a part of something far bigger than yourself. And I know you may not feel like I felt when I walked into Kinnick Stadium for the first time when I was 12 years old. In fact, just like Abraham, it may feel at times like you are the only one who has this faith. You are the only one who is following God or who really knows God. Just imagine how Abraham must have felt when he moved into Canaan and settled not too far away from Sodom and Gomorrah. I think of my friends John and Carrie. A few months before Greta and I moved from Iowa to Stanton, they moved from the States to the Arabian Peninsula. John studied in Saudi Arabia for a time, and then they moved to the city of Salalah, Oman, on the eastern coast of the Arabian Peninsula. And they are there, of course, because they believe they've been called by God to go and make disciples. They believe they are a part of something far, far bigger than themselves. And after living there for a year, John realized just how dark and hopeless the people there seemed to be. There are very, very few believers in that city at all. Very few. And it is hard. It is hard for them to believe that their presence there is making much of a difference at all. But in their last prayer update, I got just last week, they shared the good news of one new believer. One new believer that was baptized in their church. Just one. But she has now received the blessing that began with Abraham back in chapter 12. One new believer saved out of the idolatry and the darkness and the brokenness of that part of the world. And again, it can really feel like what we are a part of is discouragingly small. But God has showed us what is to come. In Revelation chapter 7, God says that in the end, there will be this great multitude that no one can number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the Lamb clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That is the fulfillment of God's promise here will take place. It may seem small now. It began very small, with one man. But one day, it'll be far, far greater than we could ever imagine. Believe me, it will be outrageously better than being at Kinnick Stadium for a big win, or, dare I say it, even Memorial Stadium. So will you be a part of that great multitude? Will you be rejoicing with us on that day? Trust in God's promise. Follow Him with all your heart. And like Abraham, you will be blessed. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Abraham, Father, that you called him out of darkness into your light and through him brought salvation into the world through Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to have our eyes fixed on Him, to put our hope firmly in Him, not in anything else in this world, definitely not in any other man, but the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.